Exodus chapter 13. Go off-road. Sometimes you just have to leave the pavement. Sometimes you just have to find a dirt road somewhere. You have to color outside the lines, if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just necessary to go off-road. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to see how this works out in a practical way in our everyday lives. It was last spring, and my wife and I decided that our four boys could use a little bit of adventure, right? Boys just love all kinds of adventure and excitement and stimulation, and there's just never enough. So we decided we would take our boys to one of the most wild, dangerous, strangest places, California. So on our trip to California, we were going right down through the middle of Nevada. It's a road I know very well. I love it. There's not a lot going on out there. It's desert. It's desolate. There's no cops. And you can just really get away and be, you know, kind of just free, right? And so we're driving through the middle of Nevada, middle of the desert. I mean, just desolate. But out there, one of my favorite stops is this place called Walker Lake. Now, Walker Lake is this beautiful body of water just sitting out there in the middle of the desert. And there's, I mean, there's no trees, you know, it's not, you know, foresty at all. No trees, just rocks. But the water is gorgeous. It reflects the sky beautifully and the rocks and the mountains around it. It's just it's like a little jewel out there in the desert. And it's a great place to pull over and stop and stretch your legs and use the restroom, let the kids run around, just have a great time. So we're approaching Walker Lake, and I've stopped there so many times. And this time, I said to my wife, let's get down to the water this time. Up here at the top, this is where the toilets and the picnic tables are, but let's just go down. And she says, well, how do you get down there? And I said, I'm taking this trail. And so we turn off on this trail. And my wife was being very patient with me. And I'm just bumping along down this trail, down closer to the water's edge and getting down closer. And suddenly I had this sinking feeling. Because everyone had this sinking feeling. Because we were sinking. You see, as we got closer to the water, it's a lot sandier down there. And so our big old SUV, full of people, full of luggage, completely weighed down, we started to really just sink down into the sand right there at the edge of the water. Now, what do? How do you get out of there? You hit the gas. You don't stop. You keep going. You keep pressing. You keep pushing. You throw sand. You throw dirt. And you just keep moving. And so I'm hitting the gas. And my wife is very calmly and politely encouraging me and trusting me. And my kids just think it's a blast. And they, you know, and I am just, I'm white knuckled. And I'm just, you know, and we're going, and sand is going everywhere, and we're digging our way out of there, and we finally pop right up onto, you know, another level of the ground there, and we get right back onto the trail, and everything is good, and praise the Lord. We didn't end up stuck by the edge of the water in the middle of the desert in the middle of nowhere. Memories, you know? Memories. To my wife, PTSD. But to me and the boys, man, that was fun. Let's go do it again, right? Sometimes going off-road can be quite an adventure. And as we're going to see in our texts today, following the will of God is always an adventure. It's always fun. There's always really cool opportunities. But the truth is that sometimes it's hard for us to know what the will of God is. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes I get stuck. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I wonder, God, where am I supposed to be going? What am I supposed to be doing? God, what do you have for me? What's next for me? God, where am I supposed to go? I feel like I don't know where I'm going, God. What do you have for me? And we can wrestle with those thoughts and that uncertainty for a long time, but I'm here to tell you this morning that understanding God's will, following God's will and God's direction for your life, It's actually not that complicated at all. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses has stood face to face with Pharaoh and demanded that he let God's people go. And over and again, Pharaoh has promised and betrayed that promise. Until finally, the firstborn of every male child in the nation of Egypt was killed. God had had enough, and Pharaoh had brought this great judgment upon his people. The children of Israel, however, were spared because they were given the promise if they were to take a pure and spotless lamb, sacrifice that lamb, and put the blood of that lamb on their doorpost, then the death angel would simply pass over their home, and their family would be safe, and their children would live. And to this day, the Jews celebrate Passover to remember this. The nation of Egypt is mourning, wailing, and finally, Pharaoh says, get out. Get out of here. So, this is where we pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 13. It says, and it came to pass when Moses had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness in the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Egypt and Israel share a common border. It's right there on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. It's actually, if you're journeying from one to the other, a couple days. To get a couple million people up that way, perhaps a week, maybe. It's a short, quick, and the most direct route you can possibly go from Egypt to Israel. It's like jumping on the freeway and hitting straight into the heart of the town. It's simple, it's easy, it's well-traveled. It was a well-traveled route of trade in those days. Why don't we just take that way? Moses has to be thinking. The children of Israel have to be wondering, if we're going to go to Canaan, the promised land, we just head straight that direction. But that is not the way that God took them. Sometimes we want the easy answer in life. Sometimes we want the simplest thing to do, the easiest way to get from point A to B. Just give me something, just simple. What's the simplest thing I can do? And you know, whenever you're faced with an obstacle, whenever you're faced with a problem, a quandary, a situation you're not really sure how to navigate, there are basically two trains of thought, two different ways you can address that problem. The first is to try and find the easiest way. It's let's just. Let's just, and then you insert settling for something. How do we deal with this? Well, I don't know. Let's just whatever. What do we do about that problem? I don't know. It's too difficult. It's too much. We can't figure it out. Let's just do that. How do I get through this thing, this time, this circumstance? I don't know. You know what? Let's just give up. Let's just go home. Let's just divorce. Let's just stop going. Let's just pull out. Let's just quit. There's let's just. It's easy. Sometimes it accomplishes. But then the other train of thought is what if? What if? And to say what if, man, that takes a lot more faith, inspiration, and imagination. What if? What if we did this thing instead? What if the answer to our problem is this right here? What if, and instead of having a depression session, let's just, around the kitchen table, instead you have a moment of inspiration and say, what if we did this? What if we tried that? What if we worked harder? What if we went further? What if? And so the opportunity here for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt, to get them into the promised land, let's just hit the freeway, go right up the road straight into the promised land. But God knew that that was not the best way. In fact, he says here that, you know, as soon as they get up there, they're going to see war. And as soon as they see war, it was such an easy way to go up, they're going to think, boy, what an easy way to go back. What an easy way, taking the easy way out of your problems, taking the easy way out of your sin, taking the easy way out of your oppression. Oftentimes when you face opposition, it's so easy just to go back. It's so easy to go back to your old ways. It's so easy to go back to your old sin. It's so easy to get caught up in the same old oppression. And God said, I don't want them to do that. He says, instead, we're going to take them out to the wilderness. Now, when you think wilderness, don't think, you know, Sage Hen. That's not that kind of wilderness. Don't think McCall. It's not that kind of wilderness. Don't think Cascade. No, think the Owyhees, right? Except without all that beautiful, lush cheatgrass. The wilderness, when we're talking the wilderness in the Middle East, we're talking desolation. We're talking sand, rock, nothing, heat, no water. God says, this is the direction I want them to go. I don't want them to follow the freeway. I'm going to take them off road through the wilderness. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He leads them off into the wilderness, through the desert, the long way, the hard way. And yet, when they reach Etham, the camp, the name Etham, it means with them. With them. God was truly with the children of Israel. And we can see how he was with the children of Israel. It says there that he led them very physically, very practically, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so they could see the presence of God, and they were simply to follow that, to go that direction. Now, what did this look like? It's hard to say. It's hard to imagine. And I suppose you could Google it, and there's certainly lots of very interesting artwork that tries to illustrate that. But you know what the best commentary for the Bible is? The Bible itself. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 39, it tells us that the cloud was a covering over the children of Israel, and that the fire gave them light in the nighttime. And so when we understand that this wasn't just a big kind of a smokestack, just you know, rising up like a big pillar that they would fire, but it also, this cloud, it actually would come up and over, and it would shield them, it would preserve them from the blistering sun. I've spent some time in the desert. My wife and I, when we were first married, we lived in a town called Pahrump. It was halfway between Sin City and Death Valley. Awesome place for ministry, right? Hot there. Super hot. And the place we lived had no air conditioning. What we weren't expecting was how cold it would get at night, especially in the wintertime. And the place we lived had no heat as well. And so at nighttime, man, we would bundle up. We had the electric blankets going on. We had the sweats going on, the beanies and the scarves. And we would just be totally just bundled up, go to bed, wake up in the morning, see your breath in your bedroom. Memories, right? God is leading his children out into the middle of the desert. But he didn't call them out there to fry. He didn't call them out there to get sunburnt and blistered. No, you see, as they were following God, as they were following the will and the leading of God, what you have to understand, following God's will, following God's direction for your life, it's cool. It's cool. What, God, where do you want me to go? Imagine this, picture this. The children of Israel, a couple million of them, just out there in the middle of the desert in this great big cloud covering them, shielding them from the sun. And then the cloud moves. And then a few million people shuffle over underneath the cloud again. And then the cloud moves again, and then they all shuffle. And wherever the cloud goes, they're following because they simply want to stay cool. So I ask you, what sounds cool to you? When you're trying to discover God's will for your life, when you're trying to figure out the direction that God wants you to go, look, God has made you different from any other person in the history of time. He has wired you different. He's given you passions and inspirations and ideas that he has given to no one else. And so it's not that everyone has to think the same thing. It's cool. You're going to have some idea in your mind that you just think, man, this would be awesome. Alicia wanted to go to Ecuador and stand on the equator in the middle of all that humidity, and I don't want to. But I'm glad she thinks it's cool. You know, when I got saved, I was afraid that if I gave my life to Jesus, then he was going to take me to some thatched hut in the middle of the Amazon rainforest, and I'd have to, like, choke off snakes and spiders my whole, you know, like, that was what he was going to do to me. I just thought, I don't want to do that. But you know what? I still don't want to do that. But I know people who think that's the coolest thing ever. I know people who think it's cool to float down the Amazon and share the gospel with people who have never heard it before. And I'm glad that God has made those people that way. What's cool to you? When you consider what God wants from you, just simply ask yourself, what would be cool? What would be cool? Because that's the direction God's leading you. Now, be careful, because as soon as we say, what would be cool, that's when our flesh jumps in there and says, oh, you know what would be cool? And immediately all this darkness sort of clouds over us. But the will of God also, the pillar of fire by night, the will of God also brings light. It casts out darkness. So when you're trying to discern, God, is this really your will? I think this would be cool. Simply ask yourself, does this bring light? Could God, could you use this to cast out darkness? Would you use this to help me burn bright for you and bring light to others? If it's cool, if it casts out darkness and brings light, you're probably headed in the right direction. But there's one more thing. Our main idea for the morning here is it off-road. Is it off the beaten path? Is it going to cause you some uncertainty, some exhaustion? Is it going to take you someplace you've never been before? Because God doesn't often call us to take the easy way out of things. Because think of it, if you were called to do something that was super easy for you and you could accomplish it in and of your own efforts, who gets the glory for that? You do. I do. But if God were to call me to do something that there is no way I could do by myself, and it can only happen by the power of God, who gets the glory for that? God. And who do we exist to bring glory to? God. Is it cool? Does it bring light? Does it go off-road? Is it going to make you a little bit uncomfortable sometimes? Is it going to be a little bit uncertain sometimes? You know, that's the cool thing. That's the adrenaline rush. I don't know if any of you like to go off-road, but that's kind of the adrenaline rush that goes with that. You don't exactly know what's always around that turn, what's always over that hill. You're not exactly sure. And the fun part is discovering all of that. The fun part is getting through all that. The fun part is getting unstuck, right? So God calls them out to the wilderness, and he's there, and he's with them. And his leading, his will is pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. It's not difficult to discern at all. And the same way in our lives, we can simply ask ourselves those simple questions. But there comes, along with understanding God's will, I think this is a cool idea. I think this would be a great way to share the gospel. And this would stretch me. This would challenge me. But then comes obedience. Then comes obedience. At some point, you have to get in the rig, turn the key, and you have to keep going. At some point, you have to obey. Because you see, this whole wilderness crossing, this whole exodus out of Egypt, the whole freeing of the slaves thing, you see, this only happens because one other guy was obedient. Because one guy went off-road. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Guy named Moses. Now Moses at this time is living a very comfortable, simple, easy, wholesome life. He's a shepherd. He walks with his sheep, his flock. He camps at night with them. He prays to God under the stars, and he hikes all day. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. He gets to see little lambs get born. It's just a wonderful thing. But then, one of those little boogers runs out of there, and he's got to go find this rogue sheep. And it takes him off road. It takes him up onto a mountain. It takes him to a place where he happens to stumble upon a bush that is on fire. But it's not consumed. And he begins to hear the voice of God. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, God says to him, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now think with me for a moment, those of you Bible students. Would Moses think this is a cool idea? Do you know anything about Moses? Do you know that he was brought up in the Pharaoh's house? Do you know that there was a time where he realized that he was a Hebrew and he saw the oppression of his people and he hated it and it broke his heart and it hurt him so that he was so angry about it, he actually would kill an Egyptian guard because he was trying to defend a Hebrew slave. Do you think that Moses would love to see his people that were oppressed go free? He would definitely think this is a cool idea. Except that whole part about him. The idea is cool, but God, me? In front of Pharaoh? That's quite a stretch, God. That's quite a challenge. That is off-road. That is not easy. That is not simple. That's going to create lots of uncertainty. Verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' Verse 12, so he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" God says, "Listen, I'm sending you to lead my people free, but you're not going to take the highway. You're not going to take the freeway. You're not going to take the easy way. And you don't lead them to the Walmart parking lot where they can all gather together. No, you take them the hard way and you get up to the mountain. You climb. You get out of there and you go to the hills. And this is where you're going to serve me. This is where he says, this is a cool thing. He says, when you have brought the children or the people out of Egypt. Not if, not Moses, if you pull this off. No, he says, when you've accomplished this. Now, the thing is, I would love to be able to say that Moses immediately obeyed. But the truth is, he didn't. The truth is, he spends the next chapter and a half or so sort of throwing out every single excuse that he can to God. But God, what about this? And what am I going to say when they ask me who sent me? And God, I can't speak very well. And God, what am I supposed to say to Pharaoh? And over again, God very patiently, very lovingly, but very straightforward, he addresses every single concern that Moses has. Until Moses says he'll go, until Moses obeys. And because Moses obeys, because Moses follows the leading of God to do this cool thing that will challenge him and stretch him and stress him, because he is faithful in that, that is what led to the Exodus. That is what led to the millions of people freed from slavery, crossing the wilderness, experiencing miracles. And guys, that is the blessing of going off-road. It's experiencing the miracles. Moses got to see over and over and over again, plague after plague after plague come down upon Egypt. He got to witness the children of God preserved through all of it. He experienced those miracles. He experienced his own staff turning into a snake by the power of God. He got to experience the miracles because he was allowed to go off-road. And so too, the children of Israel, as they walked through the desert, through the wilderness, they experienced the miracle of God sheltering them, shading them from the blistering heat, and God providing them the warmth that they needed at night, and the light that cast out the darkness and kept away the wild animals and kept away the raiders and kept away the armies that would come to pillage them. And they got to experience, every time something got difficult, they got to experience God deliver them. When they reached the Red Sea, God handled it. When they crossed and they were thirsty for water, but the springs were bitter, God handled it. When they were starving, God handled it. When their shoes were wearing out, God handled it. God provided the miracle for them. Over and over and over again. And they got to experience that because they followed the will of God, doing something cool, doing something that was bringing light to the whole world, but doing something that was off-road. It was difficult, sometimes slow going. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. You see, sometimes we believe that the will of God would be a whole lot easier to understand if it were just a list. In fact, God, could you just email me? Just send that to me on an email so that I can see that, print that out, fold it up, put it in my pocket, and then every day I know what chores I have to check off in order to accomplish your will, God. We love that. That's just how we are. But the truth is that, well, sometimes the checklist gets overwhelming. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been crucified, he died, he was buried 3 days, and he rose again, proving that he has all authority over power and power over darkness, over sin and death. And now that he has risen again, he's been seen. The women and Mary, they saw him at his tomb. Peter and John, they saw him alive at the tomb. And they said, Jesus, come and meet with us. And Jesus said, hey, I want to meet with you guys in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem at the time. And Jesus says, no, there's a mountain. There's a mountain over there in Galilee. Do you remember that mountain? Of course they would. He took them up there many times. He said, I want to meet with you over there in Galilee. The thing is that Galilee, it's like 80 miles from Jerusalem. It's like saying, oh yeah, would you like to come in and meet and sit down with the pastor? Sure, yeah, let's do it in Boise. No. Let's go further than that. Let's go to McCall. That's a little bit far for a meeting, but that's what Jesus said. Yeah, I want to meet with you guys. Yeah, I want to talk to you guys. Yeah, I've got a lot to say to you guys, but we got to go off-road. We got to go far. We got to go up the mountain. So in verse 16 of Matthew 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that's okay. That is okay. Doubt is not a dirty word. It's natural. Sometimes, as you're following the Lord, especially if you're going off-road and you're doing things that are just uncertain and you're just not sure really like how God is going to accomplish this, sometimes you will doubt, and that is okay. Didn't Moses doubt? God said, yeah, you're gonna go set my people free. And Moses said, no. I don't know about that. I've got some doubts about that. Even though he was standing in front of a bush that was on fire and talking. I don't know. Didn't the children of Israel have doubts? Of course they had doubts. There were moments where they said, at least when we were slaves, we had onions. Look it up. You brought us out here to die. In fact, their doubts, their fears, for 40 years, they waited and wandered just doubting. Until God brought in new leadership that was full of faith and could take them into the promised land. God was patient with Moses. He didn't just say, okay, forget it, let's wait till the next guy comes along. He patiently addressed Moses's doubts, his fears, his concerns. And the children of Israel, he didn't just wipe them out. He preserved them. He provided for them. He took care of them until they were ready. He's patient. And so maybe you're in that spot where maybe you are in a moment of doubt in your life, where you're just not sure if you're in the right spot. You're just not sure if you're doing the right thing. I'm not sure if I'm living in the right place. I'm not sure if I'm married to the right person. I'm not sure if I'm in the right job. I'm not sure if I'm in the right ministry. Wait on the Lord. Seek him. He's patient. He's not done with you. Not by a long shot. Verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, you want a checklist? You want some chores to do? Okay, here's your checklist. Here's your chores. First of all, Christian, we ought to be going. We ought to be making disciples. We ought to be baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ought to be teaching God's word, all the things that he's commanded. There's our list. Oh, but that's where the problem comes in. You see, we love being organized. Organization is like a billion-dollar industry, right? I love my lists. I love organizing my desk and getting everything stacked up into nice, neat stacks. Or downloading that new app that helps me organize my day. Or that new calendar that helps me organize my month. or going to the store and buying all the new totes and the boxes in the store that helps me organize all my stuff. But then what happens? What happens is at some point you simply get overwhelmed when you see how neatly organized your chaotic life is. At some point, I might have beautiful stacks on my desk. At some point, I still have to get into those stacks. At some point, you might have boxes. You might clean out the garage, and the walls of the garage look great, and then in the center of the garage is this big pile of what's it. You can organize. I can organize my day on my calendar, on my Google Calendar, and I can share stuff and invite people and all this, and everything's color-coded, and it's all timed out and everything. And then what happens is the very next day, I've got a whole list of things. It's just overwhelming. You see, we want the lists. God, just give me a list. Just make it simple. Make it simple. Make me a list. And then he gives us a list, and then we get overwhelmed with the list. And then what happens? We don't do very much of the list. We end up not accomplishing as much as is on our list, as much as we wanted to do, as much as we intended to do. Being organized, although that's a beautiful thing, being organized didn't do it. Instead, it overwhelmed us. We asked for a list. He gave us a list. But let's be honest. If I measure myself against this list, I'm probably watching a lot more television than I am going and making disciples. I'm probably scrolling a lot more social media than I am teaching people to observe all that he's commanded. I'm probably friending a lot more people than I am baptizing people. Don't lose hope, because he found a way to get us through the list. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Just over in Acts, chapter 1. Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world, do these things. Okay, all right, we got it, Jesus. But before that happens, Jesus said to them, he said, wait. This is your list. This is what I want you to do. But there's something very important before you pick up that list and go out there and go gangbusters and just start accomplishing what's on your laundry list to do. He says there's something very important. The book of Acts chapter 1 verse 4. This is the same time period during Jesus's after he was resurrected but before he ascended. They get together at different time, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Jesus gets them together. Okay, I gave you your list. Now wait. I have something for you. I've got a gift for you. It's the promise of the Father. And what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, he said, I have to go. I have to go from here. But it's a good thing. And the disciples must be thinking, how is that good, Jesus, for you to go? But let's think this through rationally. Jesus came as a man. And so if you and I were to have a relationship with Jesus today, how would that have to happen? If I were to spend time with Jesus, what would I have to do if Jesus never ascended to the Father? I would have to jump on a plane, fly to Israel, go to Jerusalem, and try and fit into the billions of people thronging to get to him. Jesus, God knows this is not a practical way to have relationship. And so he said, I am going away, and it's a good thing. I'm going to send with you the Spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit, and he'll be a helper and a teacher to you. It also tells us that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. In other words, the presence, the very Spirit of God, will now live in you. Look at verse 5. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. How do we accomplish the list? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By God working through you, inside of you. How do I go off-road? How do I know what's even cool? You know what's awesome? The Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because the truth is, if you are finding all of your delight, all of your sufficiency, all of your joy in who Jesus is, he then begins to change your heart. And so then your desires are his desires. And because I'm truly delighting in Jesus, and I'm not delighting in entertainment, I'm not delighting in money, and I'm not delighting in popularity, and I'm not delighting in burritos, maybe a little. But if I'm finding my delight in Jesus, if he is my everything, then he changes my heart. And suddenly the desires that are in my heart, it says he'll give them to you. He'll take care of you. He'll do those things. And so, God, what is cool? God, I have this idea. Guess what? It's actually his idea. You think it's cool because he knew it would be cool for you. Don't you do that at Christmas time with your children? You sit down, what are they going to like? What would they love? You don't just go to the store and randomly just pull the shelf into the cart. If you do, you need to stop. No, we sit down, my wife and I, we sit down and we think about each boy. What would these guys love? What would they like? What are they going to enjoy? What are they going to play with? What are they going to get their money? What are we going to get our money out of, right? No, they won't play with that. No, they won't like that. We want to give them gifts that they will use. Guess what? God has gifted you, created you, made you, given you ideas, inspired you, because only you will do that. And when it gets overwhelming, his Holy Spirit is there inside of you to empower you, to take you. You don't have to rely on your own gas and your own engine. He's powering everything. You don't have to worry if you're going to have enough torque to get over that hill or up that mountain. He has more than enough power. There was, in Africa many years ago, a missionary named David Livingston. And he had a passion for Africa. And he thought nothing was cooler than serving the Lord in Africa, in helping fight against the slave trade in Africa at the time. And he spent more of his life in Africa than he did in England, where he was born. And when he died, his family, the missionary organization, they wanted to bring his body back to England. And so they prepared his body to be shipped. But before they did, the natives there, the people that he served with there in Africa, they did a little surgery. They removed his heart, and they buried his heart there in Africa, in Zambia, actually, where he was serving, because they knew that that is where he wanted to be. That's the place that he loved to be. No place was cooler to him. And he knew that he was doing God's will. And so they knew that he was supposed to stay here. And so they took his heart. They buried it there in Africa. They sent the body on home. David Livingston was asked if he needed help on the mission field. Of course he needs help on the mission field. What kind of people do you want on the mission field, David? And he said this. He said, if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. If you're looking, if somebody wants to come and do missions and just have it be easy, don't even bother. I want guys who are willing to go off-road. I want guys who are willing to follow the Lord through the depths, through the dark, through the jungle, through all. I want guys who are ready to see a miracle happen. So whatever it is that God has called you to, whatever it is that God is inspiring you to do, is there some uncertainty attached to that? Is that going to be harder than you think it should be? Is it going to cause you to be stretched? Is it going to cause you to be challenged? Absolutely. You know, we try and do that here as a ministry, even within our own church family. We do a lot of stuff. We're a busy church. Praise God for that. You know, one of the things we do every Christmas is our Christmas Eve service down in the center of town, right there at the park. If you've ever been, you know, it's just a fun time. We're singing worship to Jesus. We're listening to the gospel. We're standing by fires. We're fellowshipping. We're talking. We're sipping cocoa. It's a blast. It's a great time. And it's a great way to share the gospel. When we considered the idea for that event the very first time, you know, basically, without necessarily going through this, but basically we just thought, this would be cool. This would be really cool, like 25 degrees cool. This would be really cool. And you know what? It would shed and share, excuse me, light into our community. It would bring light. It would cast out darkness. Because you know what? There are so many people who come to that. When we get there and there's 200 or 300 people out there worshiping Jesus, so many of those people will never walk through that door. They just won't go to church for whatever reason. But they can come out and hear the gospel and worship the Lord. You know, those are two big reasons that we do it. Is it hard work? Does it take us off-road? Yeah, absolutely. It's like months of work. Planning, coordinating with the city. Sometimes it costs us. We got to buy new equipment. And if you've ever volunteered, you know that it's sometimes difficult lifting and lugging and moving and loading. And the whole thing. And so Christmas Eve comes and it's a whole day thing. The event is only like 45 minutes long, but it's all day working and moving and lugging and lifting and loading and setting up and tearing down and putting things away and trying not to burn people's hair and all that kind of stuff. It's a candlelight service. And I got home this Christmas Eve. I got home that night, and my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, they were visiting us for Christmas. And I walk in the door, and I'm walking to my room, and my mother-in-law says, "So how many hours did you work today?" And I stopped, and I smiled, and in all honesty, I said, "None." Because it was fun. Because it was cool. Because we brought so much light to our city. Man, I thought that was the best. Was it full of struggle? Yeah. Was I cold? Yeah. Do I get sick every year? Yeah. I mean, is it whatever? You know? But it's worth it. I'm telling you. And there are so many other opportunities in your life that you've got that you think, man, that'd be cool, but man, that would be a challenge. Go for it. Do it. Go off-road. Throw that thing in four-wheel drive and go. And when it gets difficult, you just keep the gas. You just keep it on the gas. You just keep going. And you watch God do miracles. And you just focus on following God and sharing and shedding light. And let Him empower you every step of the way. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you would choose to use us. Lord, you could accomplish your will for mankind in the twinkling of an eye, in less than a moment. With your great power, you could do it all. And yet, because of your great grace, your mercy, your patience and long-suffering, because of your great love for us, you use us. Slowly and surely. And we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that you would allow us an opportunity to be a part of your work, to witness your miracles, to share in the joy, Lord, of accomplishing your will. And so now, Lord, as we transition into this time of worship and communion, God, we ask that you would help remove, Lord, the obstacles that would keep us from worshiping and focusing on you right now. God, there are so many distractions in our hearts. There are so many distractions in our minds, Lord, that pull us from worshiping you, from meditating upon who you are. And sometimes, even as we take communion, Lord, there are still so many things to distract us, to get our minds off of you and your sacrifice, Jesus. Protect us right now. Lord, that we would take this moment to delight in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.